Let me encourage you to get your bulletin out and open it up to the lesson in page 3. I will be calling your attention to a couple of things that are mentioned there. The session this morning is a response to some things that were brought up in class. Not too long ago, we had a discussion that basically centered around why the Old Testament. Why did God wait so long for Jesus to come? I mean, why didn't Jesus just die on the cross as Adam and Eve were walking out of the garden? Why go through early man and all the struggles that were apart, Cain and Abel and all those early things? Why go through the flood? Why go through the Egyptian captivity? Why go through judges, kings, the captivity, the rebuilding, the wars, the pestilence, the famines? For that matter, why did God even bother with man? We make such a mess of things. There's a country song that at least part of the lyric I can go along with. God is great. The middle one I don't buy into too much. Beer is good. But then the third statement in the title of the song is, people are crazy. Amen. People are crazy. Philosophers are arguing about why is there something instead of nothing. Some of you young people would take a course in college in Philosophy 101. There'll be a couple of months discussion about why is there something instead of nothing. And you know, the point that I think you need to understand here, and the point that church becomes a part of, is that if you don't know the purpose of your existence, you can't deal with life. Not really. Why do you exist? What purpose do you have? You can't answer the question of human suffering unless you can answer that question, not satisfactorily. You can't deal with your own problems, your own frailties, unless you can answer that question. The sin question is related to that. And I, as a former atheist, watched my family deal with life when they had no purpose. You don't have purpose. Why live? Why not suicide? It was interesting to me that in the 15 to 30 age group right now in the United States, we have the highest suicide rate in the history of this country. And it's kind of interesting to realize that this is a group of people that have also been pretty much turned off on God. And I think these two things go together in a very realistic way. So for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk about why the Old Testament. Why didn't God do things sooner? Why wait through all of these long periods of time and all the things we read about in the pages of the Bible? And especially with the horrible nature of the Old Testament. I hope you picked up on the theme of our singing this morning. I hope you listened carefully to what Richard had to say. Because one of the first things you need to understand is that God's creation is a reflection of the fact that God is a God of love. You know, we trivialize that. I thought Richard made such a good point this morning. We trivialize that word. In our young people's vocabulary today, love is equated to sex. And that's about as far as it goes for a huge number of our young people. And what's interesting about that is part of the problem is because in the English language, we don't have a lot of words for love. I mean, we have things like infatuation, and we stick adjectives in front of our word love, puppy love. Okay. But in the original language, and this is in your bulletin, there are two major concepts of love that the Bible tries to get across to us. The first of these is when the word agape is used. And it's kind of important to understand that this is defined in the Greek as the highest form of love which sees something infinitely precious in its object. Now think about that. The highest form of love which sees something infinitely precious in its object. The other word that is used is the word philia, and that refers to intimate affection, liking to do things that are pleasant. And so we see the word philia used, and even the word pornography is taken from a Greek derivative of that word. It's a very hands-on philia type of thing. But it's also a very cheap form of love. God's creation rotates around the concept of the song we sang, God is love. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 4, verse 8. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And the word there is agape. How great is the highest form of love which sees something infinitely precious God has lavished on us that we should be called His children. And that is what we are. It goes on and says, whosoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whosoever lives in love lives in God. Now, all those verses have to do with the word agape. This is not a feel-good type of love that is being described. When we sing, God is love, I remember one time in a youth rally, the youth leader, instead of saying, God is love, he had the kids sing, God is agape. He explained what that word means. And I would encourage you to think that way, that we need to understand that when the Bible says things like, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, this is John 3:16, of course, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And the next verse, verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Why would God want to save the world? Because we are the highest form of love which sees something infinitely precious in its object. God has that kind of love for us. You know, I'm not even sure we can comprehend that. I think we struggle with that kind of love, because we don't see it much in our own personal relationships. Romans 8, however, describes, beginning with verse 35, describes that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, from the agape of Christ? Who will separate us from God feeling that we are something infinitely precious? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness nor danger or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you get your brain around God caring that much for you? That's hard, because we know how weak we are. And it's interesting, as we look at Scripture, we see the history of man played out. God has created spiritual beings with the capacity to choose between good and evil. We know that because the Bible tells us that. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels, that sin. So angels had the capacity to sin. Jude 6 says, the angels which did not keep their proper estate. So angels had the capacity to choose. But let me point something out to you. Angels are outside of time. Angels cannot die. And we've had this discussion before. Angels cannot repent because repentance is dependent upon time. And angels cannot love as God loves because love takes time. It's kind of serendipitous that Cindy isn't here. I want to try to get you to see this by something I wouldn't particularly want her to hear. I've been blessed to have two wonderful women in my life. Most of you knew Phyllis. You all know Cindy. It's hard not to. Is my love for them the same? What do you think? I was with Phyllis 49 years. This June it'll be 6 with Cindy. See, love takes time. Considering something to be, and here we go again, the highest form, something infinitely precious in its object, as opposed to intimate affection, liking to do things that are pleasant. Love takes time. You grow in love. That's in our relationships. That's in our marriages. It's kind of interesting when you read the love chapter, and this, of course, is 1 Corinthians 13. There's a description of the relationship. I want you to notice the way this wording goes. I'm starting with verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Now there abideth faith, hope. The King James says charity. The word there is agape. Love. It's translated charity in the King James. These three, but the greatest of these is agape. You see, only humans have the capacity to love in such a way that it is the highest form of love that views something infinitely precious in its object. Man has the capacity to agape. It grows in our relationships, and it should grow in our consideration of God. You might want to turn to John 21. I want you to notice something here. This is the beautiful exchange between Jesus and Peter. John 21, beginning with verse 15. Jesus is trying to get Peter away from filial and to agape. Can you put yourself in Peter's place? Verse 15, Jesus says to you, Jesus says to Peter, do you really love me? Do you agape me more than these, referring to everybody else around him? And Peter, good old honest Peter, says, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. He doesn't say, I agape you. I don't consider you to be that precious, not really. But I like you. I love you. I'm infatuated with you. And so in verse 16, Jesus comes back again and he says, Simon, do you truly agapeo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I filio you. Oh, Peter, you're so honest. You're so open. See, sometimes Philia is easy, but agape is hard. I've often wondered if we put agape and filio into a marriage ceremony, how many marriages we'd have. Because that's something that grows. That's something that is built. And I filioed Phyllis when we got married in 1959. But when I lost her, I lost what I agaped. And I think it's important to understand that Jesus understands that, because in the next verse, verse 17, Jesus says, Simon, do you filio me? He doesn't say, do you agape me this time? And Peter's response is, Lord, you know all things. You know that I filio you. See, not all humans have the heart to agape. Not all humans have the capacity. They haven't grown. They haven't matured to the point of being able to consider their love for anybody or anything to be infinitely precious. When the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, the word is agape. See, man is in spiritual adolescence. How do we grow up? Do you ever try to explain marriage to a teenager? You know, I remember trying to explain marriage to my daughters. And it was so hard to get them off the sexual end of things and to look at what marriage really is. It was so hard to get them away from the physical and get them to understand that in a real marriage, you're considering that other person to be the most precious thing around. That you treasure that. It is the highest form of love, that it is infinitely, infinitely precious. Because so many times it's infatuation. It's referring to things that are pleasant, not understanding that agape that God calls us to in marriage. Not all nations, not all cultures can comprehend agape. And all you have to do is look at what's going on with ISIS right now to understand that. But back to the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting that mankind was difficult for God. The word the Bible uses is stiff-necked. I heard a man today one time that a stiff-necked is not a pain in the neck, but it's close. And I think that's a good observation. Man was stiff-necked. Man was resistant. He had to see for himself what sin would do. Romans 1 verse 24 says, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. God had to allow man to see where not being able to love as God called him to love would take him. In Judges 17 and verse 6, which we've discussed not too long ago, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So the Bible tells us that God has allowed man to see if he can do it on his own, and the Old Testament is a historical record of man's sin, the failure to do it on their own. God bringing man to be what God created him to be. Galatians says that. In Galatians 3, beginning with verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? Here we go. Just direct answer to the question, why the Old Testament? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise had come. Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law was put in charge. The law was put in charge. The King James says it became a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Wow. Isn't that an accurate statement? That the whole world is a prisoner of sin? We're in a tough time in human history, are we not? There's more killing. There's more war. I think sometimes living here in the United States, being in a place like this, we maybe don't even comprehend the level of violence that is in the world all around us. And I think of Godwick when I look at that concept. How would you like to be sitting here in the United States and know your wife and all of your kids are sitting in Ethiopia right now? I mean, it's hard for us to comprehend all of that. The world is a prisoner of sin. Man has seen what happens when man tries to do things his own way. In Romans 3, beginning with verse 10, the writer says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. "There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable." Some translations say corrupt. "There is none that doeth good. No, not one." That's where the world takes you. And if you doubt me, look around. If you doubt me, read the Old Testament. Why do we have the Old Testament? Because I don't think man could have ever comprehended the level to which he would sink had he not been free to do it on his own. "Their throat is an open sepulcher." Ever been around a grave that's open to the air for a long time? "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Give me a better description of the world today. But you wouldn't know that if you had not seen what happens when man is allowed to do it on his own. And I would say to our young people today, you know, you shouldn't have to put your finger in the fire. No, it's hot. But that's true of all of us. We need to look at what has happened in the past. And God records history. That doesn't mean He causes history. He gave man choices. The Bible reports. It isn't God's command that some of those horrible things were done in the Old Testament. But God tells us what happened. And God also shows us that there was always a group of people that God had trying to get people back on the road to agape. We're studying Hebrews right now on Wednesday night. I'm not sure what Bill's going to do when I'm gone for the next couple of weeks, but in the next chapter we'll be getting to very shortly is Hebrews 11. And look at who's listed there. Heroes of faith: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Melchizedek, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Who are these people? They're people that tried to get Israel back to agape. Tried to get people to accept God's way of living. The Old Testament gives us that record so that we can comprehend what has happened in the past and profit by the past. You don't think history is useful? It's not if you don't apply it. How many times do you have to make the same mistake? When man got to the point where agape was possible, Jesus came. And so Acts 17, beginning with verse 29, says, "We should not think that God is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." So the New Testament is a call to love. The Old Testament shows what happens if your only love you know is filial. If all you know is seeking pleasure. If that's all you know, you will never have a good marriage. You'll never have a happy family. You'll never have contentment. And that's what the world has tried to do. So the New Testament is a call to love. The purpose of our existence and our creation. To restore man to that relationship to God that is referred to as the sons of God. Listen to Galatians 3, starting with verse 22. The Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what is promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. You hear that? I mean, that's the answer right there. God specifically answers the question of why the Old Testament. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. To go back to the concept of agape. Peter, do you agape me? John, do you agape me? Put your name in there. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son to redeem those that under the law might receive the full rights of sons. It means we all die to violence. It means we all die to the futility of the Old Testament. It means we all die to sin. So Romans 6, beginning with verse 3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore turned with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God gives us the capacity to agape. God gives us the ability to love someone, to love God in a way that is precious, not just for our own pleasure, not for our own selfish desires. Romans 6 and verse 20 goes on and says, when you were slaves to some sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? I've tried to be very honest with you as I've spoken here for the last 15 years. My past is not a good past. There are things I'm ashamed of. What benefit did I get from it? What benefit has my family gotten from it? I've shared it with you. A brother who's an alcoholic, a brother who is on his third marriage, a brother who is in the throes of trying to deal with approaching death, parents who were frustrated in life. This passage goes on, 6:20. Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's what happens when we try to do it our own way. The purpose of the Old Testament is to call us to love. And let me encourage you to ask yourself this morning, are you a person of love? Or are you a slave to the world around you? Do you have the capacity to love? To consider something other than yourself of infinite value? Or is it all filial? Is it all pleasure? Becoming a Christian means not that you give up the good things in life, but that you find the things that are really pleasurable and profitable and of infinite price. That includes not only our relationship to each other, but our relationship to God. If you're not a Christian this morning, I suggest to you there's an importance to you, understanding from the examples of what happened in the Old Testament, there's an importance to being someone who is agape, someone who is full of love. Asking God to strengthen you, asking God's Spirit to give you the capacity to love beyond your own selfish values. And be a person who finds the real meaning of life, both here and in eternity. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we urge you to respond to that invitation. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?